Well, hello there and welcome back. We are going through the book of Revelation, and today we are looking at chapter 17. And we're excited about this because we're coming into the kind of final visions of the book of Revelation. If you've been following along with us this entire time, it seems like one vision after another, and finally we're entering in kind of to the final leg of this incredible visionary book. And it brings up an image that we've yet not seen in the book of Revelation. And that is the image of Babylon, the prostitute, and the beast. And depending on, you know, the interpretive, I guess, bent that you take, a lot of different Christians will look at this section from various perspectives, and they'll see the Antichrist in here. They'll see this scarlet beast that we're going to be introduced to as Satan. And I think the reality that we have to remember first and foremost is this, that everything evil and sinful has a source, and that source is coming from Satan. So he's the guy behind everything that we're seeing in the book of Revelation as it pertains to evil and bad things and sin. So when Satan, back in chapters 12 and 13, tried to attack the Messiah, when he tries to go after the church and fails, and he turns upon God's people, what he does is he conjures up these two beasts, one from the sea and one from the earth. And the one from the sea, back then we'd identified as a political beast. In other words, the political machine that we see in our world that comes about through various nations and empires as they rise and fall, these machines, these entities are going to stand in some respects against God's people. And there will be times when they will hit God's people harder, and other times they will not hit quite as hard. And we know that that beast was one that would rise and fall. It looked as though it had a fatal wound, and yet it's still alive. And so we know that this beast is going to come and go, rise and fall, just as empires do. The second beast that came up out of the earth was one that was more religiously based. It was a spiritual battle that it was waging against God's people rather than a political battle. And it worked to try and corrupt the faith of God's people by looking like a lamb, but not at all carrying the same, you know, characteristics as the lamb. Obviously, it tried to deceive people into believing that it was in some way the lamb who had been slain, Jesus Christ, and yet it wasn't. Now, a lot of times in these alternative interpretations of Revelation, because they are more chronological in nature, the interpretations then begin to try and conjure up kind of new things with each new vision. Because the old is gone, the new has come, this is a new vision. And so they come up with different interpretations. But again, if for our sake, we are looking at Revelation from a cyclical or recapitulation perspective. And so as we get into chapter 17, what we actually see, what we understand happening is that we get a vision once again of these two beasts. And this time, just as we've already seen, the beast of the earth that morphed originally into a false prophet now becomes this prostitute that rides on the political beast. And so we'll get to see that today in our section. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 17. All right, so verse 1 begins, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries.' Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. So it's a pretty intense vision that John actually ends up having as we move into this section. And what we get is, again, this glimpse of the final and fifth vision of John. And it gives us that glimpse of judgment of the beasts, those two beasts, the dragon, the victory of the Lamb, and the new heaven and new earth, which is all coming. And it starts with this downfall and judgment of the beasts that Satan recruited as allies to attack the church on earth. So one of the seven bulls in verse 1 and one of the seven bull angels or censor angels now tells John that he's going to show him the judgment or punishment of the great prostitute. This immediately tells you the level of immorality involved in with this particular entity. You see, the prostitute is described as one who sits by many waters. And this phrase from the Old Testament was one that referenced the great nation of Babylon, which sat at the banks of the Euphrates River. And we will find out later that these many waters symbolize many nations. So this prostitute is given this great name of Babylon. And of course, Babylon is the quintessential enemy of God's people in the Old Testament. They were the ones, first ones to come in and completely wipe out and deport Israel and kind of destroyed everything, really, for Israel. And so this name is really tantamount to the greatest of evils for God's people. In verse 1, we're introduced to this idea that this great prostitute sits by many waters is going to be involved in this. This is Babylon. This is the evil that has beset Israel. Verse 2, it says, with her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. And so with this prostitute, the kings and the inhabitants of the earth came together and committed sin together. It's an image, again, pulled from the Old Testament, and recalls for us the unfaithfulness of Israel to God. And many times in the Old Testament, Israel's idolatry and immorality was referred to as adulterous. So the fact that the nations are committing adultery alongside of this prostitute or Babylon tells us that the nations are evil. They've turned against God towards immorality, towards idolatry, and so on. In verse 3 then, the angel carries John away. And he carries him away into the wilderness. And there it says that he saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. So this is the first full description of the two that we get. First, we're introduced to a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. And this woman is obviously the prostitute. And like I've said, she is the beast of the earth, this religious beast who now takes on kind of the most dangerous possible form that she has so far as she entices people with her beauty and lust away from God and into idolatry. So now she's really doing everything she can to make sure that people are led astray by her. This beast then that she's riding is described as a scarlet beast, and scarlet is a sign of the magnificence of Rome. It was a color that would have been associated with Rome's army and would have symbolized that power. But again, for our purposes, Babylon is a picture of the quintessential evil against God's people. For John, in his time, Rome would have been that current evil. And in our time, it varies. There are different places and different moments of evil that have risen up to stand against God's people throughout the world and even in our own nation. And so it's a warning for God's people to be alert in these situations. So this beast then is described as having blasphemous names covering it, And it's told to us that it has 7 heads and 10 horns. And this is, again, one of those easy ways that we can associate this beast with the beast of the sea, as the descriptions are very, very similar. In verse 4, then, we get a great description of the prostitute, the woman. It says, the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. So the harlot that rides on this beast, the sea, is pictured dressed in luxury as to entice those to her. In her hand, she held a cup filled with all the immorality that she stands for. And this harlot is, as I said before, the beast of the earth, a false prophet. What we find in Revelation is that the political beast stays the same throughout time. It doesn't change. It rises and falls, but it stays the same. It never evolves. And the beast of the earth, though, is a little bit different in that it does evolve, like we said. It started as this beast of the earth, and it comes in support of the beast of the sea with the number 666. And then it morphs. It appears in a more challenging form as the false prophet. And finally, here in chapter 17, it's kind of its most fierce appearance as it seeks to lure and entice the church away from God. So in one sense, you can view the beast of the earth as representing all the religions of the world. The false prophet and the harlot then represents kind of the pseudo-Christianity and the false church that is absolutely the most destructive to the saints. It's one thing to have a completely different religion, perhaps, you know, a religion like Hinduism or something else. But then to have a false prophet come and entice through this pseudo-Christianity becomes even more challenging to sort those things out. And you can see that challenge whenever you talk with somebody from a Mormon church or Jehovah's Witness church or some of these other kind of pseudo-Christianity religions, because they use the same language, they use the same words, but all their definitions are quite different. And again, it makes it very challenging and actually more easy for an individual to be led astray. In verse 5, we've got then the name of this kind of combination. This prostitute says the name written on her forehead was a mystery. It says Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. And its name's not too unlike the number 666 that was placed on the hand of the forehead a few chapters back. It's stated that as the Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, and so on. It's also stated that this name is a mystery. That is, that it took special revelation to understand that these beasts, this beast in particular, and all that these two represent, stand against the saints of God. So without God's divine revelation to us, we wouldn't necessarily look at this and go, oh, these things are bad for us. We may look at it and go, yeah, it's no big deal. In fact, much of the world has done the same. And so it really does take a divine revelation for us. So the mystery is revealed to us here in Scripture, and it is, of course, the great enemy to God's people. In verse 6, it says, I saw the woman that was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. And so being the great enemy of God's people, she has slaughtered the saints and persecuted them. Her drunkenness is not a one-time event, but she's always drunk on their blood. Those she has killed have become martyrs, and the whole church then participates in their suffering together, even as the whole church undergoes persecution. It's somewhat of a unique view of the church, and one that the Apostle Paul actually reinforces, that when one in the church suffers, we all suffer together, and that when one rejoices, we all rejoice together, because we are all part of the body of Christ. We're connected. And so as one part of the body suffers under this persecution of this prostitute and her, she is, you know, she's slaughtering them in a sense, then everybody of all time has an opportunity to experience that same suffering. We should hurt with those who have been hurt because of this. Then we move into kind of the next section of chapter 17. It says, in end of verse 6, beginning of verse 7, when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast, who once was and now is not, is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. So I'm going to pause there. That's at the end of verse 11, because there's just an immense amount of stuff here. So verse 7 and 8, John's astonishment at the woman is likely caused by her grand appearance and her drunkenness on the blood of the saints, right? It's a frightening image. And so John's astonished by it. And the angel now begins to describe this mystery of what John's seen. And the description of it is the one who once was, now is not, and yet will come. And it's a description tied to previous images of the beast of the sea who had a head that had been fatally wounded but healed. This describes the way that the political beast rises up in human history, falls, and arises again throughout time. We also learn that everything the devil or dragon conjures up comes out of the abyss. In fact, all demons and demonic things come from that abyss. And so, and it's interesting, this phrase, once was, now is not, and yet will come, because it echoes the way that Scripture talks about, especially in Revelation, the way that Scripture talks about Jesus Christ being and God being the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. So it's kind of, again, that counter to that title. You've got one who is, who was, and who is to come. You have one that once was, now is not, and yet will come. But when he comes, he will go ultimately into his destruction. In verse 9, then, the wisdom that is spoken of is the wisdom to understand what all this means for the saints of God in their earthly pilgrimage. When we see this, and this is divinely revealed to the church, to God's people, we begin to understand the persecutions, the struggles, the angst that all of us as faithful followers of Jesus go through in our lives. It's not simply that, hey, we all fall on bad times like everyone else, but the reality is that there is an active power that is trying to destroy us, trying to lead us away from God and away from our faith. And so this picture, this mystery, and this wisdom helps us understand our pilgrimage, our journey on earth through all of this. We will see great powers rise and fall, and we have to understand the place of these great powers and yet remain faithful to God himself. Okay, so we get to see the rise and fall of great empires over time, and it may be enticing at moments, but we remain faithful to God. It mentions seven hills. The seven hills is actually a direct term used in John's day to refer to Rome, which is kind of an interesting thing. So John drops in an image here of Rome, because Rome for John was the political beast of his time. It was the Babylon. It was that which stood against God's people. And it, as it refers to Rome, it serves also as a type for all political powers to come. And I think that's important for God's people to recognize that there is no single political power that is going to rise up and be, you know, the kingdom of God on earth. The reality is God's kingdom is not of this earth. And so every political power, no matter how well it's set out and no matter how well it's run, ultimately fails because it's run by sinful people. And at its heart, sin can corrupt the whole political nature of these nations and stuff. So sometimes we look at the United States and we say, man, United States is, you know, a nation blessed by God. And I don't argue with that, wouldn't deny that. But we have to be careful not to place the United States up above God, but rather remain faithful to him. So verse 10, we see that there are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come, but when he does, he must remain for only a little while. And like I said, lots of discussion over who these seven kings are, but I think it's best just to sum it up as representative of all earthly powers that stand against God's people. In verse 11, we have the beast who once was and now is not, as an eighth king. And again, scholars have tried to figure out what this eighth king might be or who it might be. And there's been lots of guesses and lots of tries. But I think the best interpretation is that the eighth king is a summary of all other kings. Some have tried to connect this eighth king to Nero. In all the lists of emperors that scholars have made, Nero is the earliest of them all. There was a legend, though, that Nero would return. So some scholars believe that John is connecting the eighth king to a returning Nero. The emperor at John's time, though, was Domitian. He was very much like Nero. So in some cases, some people thought, oh, this must be, this eighth king is Domitian and thought of as though he were like Nero. But again, it's too difficult to try and specify these things. Lots of different people have tried, and all of them just seem to fall short. I think it's best to look at it as kind of a full representation of all the kings that were to come. So then verse 12, it says, the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. So the 10 horns then represent lesser kings, such as King Herod, who would have ruled under the Roman emperor. They were kings without a kingdom, and they derived their power and authority from Rome, whereas Rome viewed their power and authority as being from divine origin. So these other kings are lesser kings that served under the Roman Empire. These lesser kings will have a time to rule within the Roman Empire, but will not have the same authority as Rome itself. Then verse 13, it says, they have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. So their purpose, these under kings, is to give power to the beast, Rome at that time, and to wage war against the Lamb. In this war, the Lamb is victorious through the cross and through his resurrection, and then in his ascension, he banishes Satan from the heavenly realms to roam the earth and to wage war on God's people. And it, you know, as you read this and you think about a lesser king being King Herod, and you realize, oh yeah, he did do a lot to try and attack the Messiah and take him down, but nonetheless failed. So it begins to pull the picture together very nicely. So verse 15 through 18, it says, then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Now, this is interesting because at this point, John sees the downfall of the harlot. And it's kind of, actually it's not kind of, it really is quite surprising because it's caused by the beast of the sea turning on her, stripping her naked and eating her flesh and then burning her in fire, right? So it's really, really surprising because the waters that we heard about at the beginning of 17 that this prostitute sat by becomes these peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages, and they turn on the prostitute and destroy her. And what we discover, and this is the really even more surprising piece of this, is that it's actually caused by God. It says that for God has put into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority. So the turning of the beast on the harlot is God's first act of judgment upon the harlot and the beast. Babylon the Great, the enemy of God's people, will fall then in judgment. So the first act of God and his judgment upon all of this, upon these beasts, is for the beast of the sea, the political beast, to turn on the beast of the earth, the religious beast, and destroy it. And God puts it in their hearts to do this. So the evil ones devour themselves. They eat their young, so to speak. And we'll see a little more of this picture as we roll into chapter 18 in our next session. As always, if you have any comments or questions, you can email me at cordrayj@trinitycline.org. I know chapter 17 is kind of rife with a variety of different images and gets a little confusing at times, but to kind of sum it up in case you missed it, we get a picture of the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth. Now, one is described as a scarlet beast. The other is described as a prostitute who rides on this beast, and her job is to entice God's people away. We see that she's drunk with the blood of God's people because of the vicious attacks that this pair has perpetrated on God's people. And we see then the downfall of this prostitute, because the beast of the sea, the scarlet beast, turns on her and devours her as God's first act of judgment upon these two. We'll see more in chapter 18. Hope to have you with us.